This morning, I'm concluding my sermon series on one word that will change your life. And we consider today the importance of looking out in order that the word that God gives us might move us to meet the needs of those who are around us. As you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. The second chapter, beginning with verse 3, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. Back when I still took the daily newspaper, well, for that matter, back when there was a daily newspaper, I had a routine, a habit that I had developed for reading the newspaper. Many of you will recognize my routine. You probably had a routine similar to it. First thing, of course, is I would look at the front page and I would scan the front page to see if there was something on there that I needed to know. Then I would turn to the front page of the sports section and I would read the front page of the sports section. And then I would turn to the comics, and I would read my favorite comic strips, one of which was the strip about Garfield. You remember Garfield? The lovable cat that we all identify with because of how Garfield comports himself as on occasion we would like to but are reluctant to because we know it's in bad taste to do so. But nonetheless, we see a lot of ourselves in Garfield and his me-first attitude, his ability to keep everyone around him at arm's length, or perhaps we should say at paw's length, particularly Odie, the dog, Garfield's animal companion that always seems to be on the receiving end of Garfield's antics. I remember one cartoon where Garfield is sitting in a comfortable chair. I mean, he is really enjoying the comfort of the den. You look outside and it's snowing, and I mean, you can see the snowflakes, but it doesn't matter to Garfield because he's in his chair and all is well with Garfield and his world. And then suddenly Odie, the dog, appears in the window, and it's evident that Odie's outside in the snow. He wants to be in where Garfield is, and Garfield sees Odie and says to himself, "Poor Odie, out there in all of the snow, I've got to do something." And just when you begin to think that Garfield is about to step out of character and do something for someone else, Garfield gets up and shuts the curtains, and that's it. End of the cartoon. "I've got to do something," Garfield says when he sees his dog brother in need. And what does Garfield do? He shuts the curtains so that he doesn't have to see Odie suffer. He doesn't do anything more. Now you say, well, that's just a cartoon. humans would never act in such self-absorbed ways. Really? Really? Is it not the case that we humans can be so self-absorbed, so self-centered, that there are plenty of times in our lives where we fail to look out, to see the needs that are around us, and when we do bother to look out to see the needs that are around us, are there not plenty of occasions when essentially all we do is shut the curtains, we put our attention elsewhere, we focus on our own needs, we do not care about the pain and the hurt that are around us? To be theological about our response in those times, self-absorption. It is the essence of sin. Let me say that again. Self-absorption. It is the essence of sin. You need only to turn to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we are confronted with a story about where self-absorption and self-centeredness ultimately take us. It is the story of Cain and Abel. You remember that story in the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, Adam and Eve have two boys, Cain and Abel. And there is a point in their story when each of the boys brings an offering to God. Cain brings an offering. Abel Clark brings the best offering that he can bring. Guess whose offering God accepts? Does he accept the offering that was given half-heartedly? Or does he accept the offering that reflects total commitment, total dedication, the best that the giver has? God accepts the latter gift. He accepts Abel's offering, and Cain is irate. He becomes so angry that God accepted the offering of his brother Abel. What does he do? He takes his brother's life. So that when God begins to look for Abel and ask Cain what has happened to his brother, Cain responds with a line that has been immortalized in everything from movies to community foundations. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And for Cain, that immortal line is nothing more than a flimsy dodge. A flimsy dodge for how Cain has just attempted to stymie God's redemptive purposes by his refusal to celebrate his brother's commitment. And for us, Cain's immortal line is an enduring reminder of where life takes us when we journey down its path totally self-absorbed, totally focused upon ourselves, resentful of the good that comes to other people. It reminds us what happens when we fail to look out to see those around us who need God's touch, who need God's mercy, who need God's grace in the same way as we. This morning is the last sermon in a series on one word that will change your life. And many of you, as I look around this morning, many of you have been here for the entirety of the series. For those of you who haven't, over the last several weeks, we have considered how much better, how much more blessed life can be if instead of making these resolutions about what we intend to do in the new year, promises that we make to ourselves that we never, never are able to live up to. What if instead of moving into a new year, we tried to do things? What if we focused on what we might become? And on one word that God might reveal to us, around which we could align our words and our deeds, our faith and our devotion, so that we might become, so that we might become the people God needs us to be. And so we've talked about looking in. And we heard from Jeremiah how the heart is deceitful and beyond cure, and considered how important it is for us to acknowledge that there are places in our lives that are not what God desires them to be. That inward look, as difficult as it is so very important to take. It is the first step in the journey of becoming the believer God needs you to be. And then secondly, last Sunday, we talked about looking up and inviting God to enter into that place in our lives that is not what He has created it to be, so that God might do a work in us through His mercy. We considered the psalmist inviting us to look to God, who is a God of mercy and grace, does for us what we never would be able to do for ourselves. But this morning, we come to perhaps what is the most important step in the journey of faith, looking out. Because you can look in and see where you need God to be at work in your life. You can look up and you can say, God, do in me that which only you can do. But until you come to the place in your faith journey where you say, now, God, I'm going to look out so that the work that you do in me might enable me to become an instrument of your peace to others. Don't you see that until you take the last step of looking out, your journey of faith has been nothing more than an exercise in self-absorption and self-centeredness. Ultimately, what God shows us is intended to be something that propels us to be light in the darkness, to be agents of compassion to those who are hurting, to give hope to the hopeless, to give joy to the heartbroken. Now that was Paul's challenge to the church at Philippi. Paul writing to a church from a Roman prison. The letter to the Philippians is one of those letters that we call a prison epistle. Paul wrote it while he was in the pokey. And I've never been in prison, aren't you glad? But I would imagine, because of the times that I have visited those who have been in prison, you get a lot of time in prison to look in. Oh my goodness, what did I do to land me in this place? And perhaps part of the experience of incarceration is to encourage a look in the mirror for people to see how they have stepped outside the boundaries of what is right. I would imagine, I know this to be the case because I have been summoned to the prison by people who have been in there. Come and speak to me and pray for me. It's been a time when people look up, God, help me get out of this place. And I'm sure for Paul, in fact, when you read Paul's letters, his prison epistles, you see that for Paul, there is a lot of looking in and there is a lot of looking up. But what makes Paul's letters divine scripture is how they consistently reflect a heart that even in prison looks out to how God might use his witness to spur people to acts of ministry that advance the cause of Christ, even in Philippians, as Paul looks in and as he looks up. Paul in the first chapter says, I'm writing you this letter so that you might be holy, you might be holy and blameless on the day of Christ coming, that you may express the fruit of righteousness to the praise and glory of God the Father. Paul's greatest concern is how the recipients of this letter, the Philippians, will be able to take his words and allow them to turn their hearts in an outward direction so that they might become the people that God is calling them to be, that Jesus needs them to be. And so, in this second chapter, what does Paul say? He says, you don't need to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. And later, Paul will give an example of such humility as he talks about the attitude of Jesus, the mind of Christ. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves, and don't look only to your own interest. Did you hear that? Don't look only to your own interest, but do what? Look out to the interest of others. Now, that was a word for a first century church, but I'm here to tell you this morning that it's a word for the 21st century church, particularly in a day when people seem to take pride. I'm telling you, they're not even ashamed for looking to their own interest. And if they run over other people to be able to fulfill their selfish ambitions, that's even better. Look around and see how people glory in their ability to step over others. Imagine in 2018, imagine in a community like Mountain Brook, if there was a community of faith that took God's word seriously and did things not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considered others better than themselves, and looked not only to their own interest, but to the interest of others. Imagine if this church were to give a witness like that, how God's kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it always is in heaven. Harry Emerson Fosdick was one of the great preachers of the 20th century. He was also a great hymn writer, as Kelly knows, God of Grace, God of Glory, one of my favorite hymns, right after The Solid Rock. Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote it. Pastor of Riverside Church in New York. Riverside's still there. At the time, it was called Riverside Baptist Church. It was a Baptist church at that time. On the banks of the Hudson River, right outside the gates of Columbia University, it was, in the early part of the 20th century, the mega church of its day. The place was packed every Sunday. Of course, Dr. Fosdick was such a great preacher. And he was asked on one occasion, what makes Riverside such a great church? And in humility, Dr. Fosdick is said to have replied, you know what makes Riverside such a great church is not the fact that we have these throngs of people that come every Sunday. But what makes Riverside Church such a great church is what happens Monday through Saturday and how our people leave worship on Sunday to exert influence on this great city for the kingdom of God. That is what makes Riverside Church a great church. We have an impact for Christ on this community. Now let's bring that close to home. Mountain Brook Baptist Church, did you know that beginning in the fall, we have a group of people, a committee that has formed to help us. Even now, they're working so hard, so diligently to prepare us for, get ready, the 75th anniversary of Mountain Brook Baptist Church. It's going to be an exciting year. We're going to take the whole year and celebrate the establishment of our church. As you can tell, I can't wait. But for a moment, think about what might be different if there was no Mountain Brook Baptist Church. What would be different in Mountain Brook? Would there be any difference? Would anything have been lost? I think there would. I think there would in our community, the men in ministries that we support right here at home. Dr. Kanoy and Dr. Hanapin will tell you that there would be a lot different at the Philippine Baptist Theological Seminary in Baguio if there was no Mountain Brook Baptist Church. The fact of the matter is, 75 years ago, there was a group of people who felt led by God to form a little church in what essentially was a house in Crestline Village that later became the congregation that we are privileged to be a part of today, where over the course of our existence, this community of faith has been committed to looking in and looking up and, praise God, looking out to be the people of God here in Mountain Brook and all around the world, that God's kingdom purposes might come to pass. And this morning, as we consider that all-important last step of casting your gaze away from yourself to God, and then outwardly to be the person God needs you to be, to reflect the ministry of Mountain Brook Baptist Church in a way that shapes the world, or at least the little part of the world that you occupy. Can you do that? Can you make that commitment this morning? The journey of faith will not be finished until you do so. If you can't, what's your excuse? You're too old? Look at Abraham. How old was he? You're too discouraged. You're too depressed. Look at Elijah and how God used him in spite of his depression and his discouragement. Well, I'm too impulsive. There's somebody else that's more settled than I. Look at Simon Peter and how God used him. How Jesus called Simon Peter to be the rock upon which the church was based. You're too doubtful. I mean, there are so many things that you don't know about. Look at doubting Thomas, who nonetheless came to a place where he made the confession to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." I'm too sick. Paul, the author of this letter that is before us this morning, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for God to remove it, and God wouldn't. God said, "My grace will be sufficient for your every need. Keep looking out." And Paul did. And as God worked through all of those persons and many, many others in Scripture who could have come up with very reasonable excuses, God will work in your life if only you will allow Him to come in and redirect your focus outwardly to where you can be an instrument of His peace and shape the world for Jesus' sake. I love the story of the mother who one Saturday morning was making pancakes for her two boys. Kevin was 5 years of age. Ryan was three. So she's making pancakes, and she finishes with the first pancake. And the boys, five and three, as boys often will do, they started arguing about who gets the first pancake. As if there weren't any other pancakes that would be forthcoming. They start arguing about the pancake. Talk about self-absorption. We're hardwired in that direction. Five and three. But the mother, oh, she saw an opportunity for a moral lesson. As her boys are arguing over the pancake, instead of just saying, "Sit still, there are more coming," she said, now boys, wait a minute. If Jesus were here and there was only one pancake and Jesus was with His brother, don't you think Jesus would say to His mother, "Give my brother the pancake. I'll wait." Don't you think Jesus would say that to His brother if He were here? And the boys just kind of stopped their squabbling. And the mother kind of, silently patted herself on the back for having seized this teachable moment. And her elation was interrupted when all of a sudden the elder brother, Kevin, age five, looked at his younger brother, Ryan, age three, and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." You be Jesus. Let's all be Jesus. Let's all be Jesus. Let's all look out into the cold darkness and be moved to do something more than shut the curtains, turn in upon ourselves. Let's be Jesus. Let's be our brother and sister's keepers. Let's be Jesus. For only when we look not to our own interest, but to the interest of others, only then will everyone's needs be met for Christ's sake. And amazingly, only when we look first to meeting the needs of others will our needs, our deepest needs, be met as well. Let's be Jesus.